Please be seated. I have to begin by thanking you. I got this little card a few weeks ago telling me that you all had prayed for me specifically in your chapel prayers here. So thank you so much. We stand on the shoulders, the prayer shoulders of so many. I want us to think a little bit about the scripture we just heard. It came after Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He blessed the children, and then he dealt with the man who asked him, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus then takes the 12 aside and starts the final journey up to Jerusalem and says, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, where I'll be delivered over and killed." Now, there are several issues we could engage in this Jesus' third prediction of his passion. We could emphasize that his suffering will accomplish everything written in the prophets, from the stone the builders rejected that has become the head of the corner to the suffering servant of Isaiah, something Luke himself does, really, in his 24th chapter. We could explain how the cross and the resurrection of Jesus are central to God's plan of salvation, and how it was easy for Jesus to say, but quite another to go and do it, to die and to rise, which is what Jesus actually did. We could focus on Jesus' passive obedience as he laid down his life for us. Note the passives in the text. He will be delivered over. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. After flogging him, they will kill him, as he is obedient to the will of the Father, obedient even unto death, obedient unto the death of the cross. But when I heard the story again this time, I was actually quite taken by the last verse, by the fact that the disciples who first heard this understood none of these things. This word, this matter, this rhema was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Maybe this is to add to the believability of the gospel. After all, if it were a made-up story, you would think those who concocted the story would make themselves look better than they did. For this is now the second time Luke tells us that the 12 did not understand what Jesus was saying and were afraid to ask. But that is what caught my eye this time. They understood none of these things. It was hidden, and they did not grasp what was said. What about you? What about me? Do we not grasp it? Do we live as though we understand none of this? Well, of course not. We know the story. We've memorized the details. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He was betrayed. He carried all of our sins, took them all. He spoke from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He's God in our flesh dying for us, and by his resurrection, he promises to raise us as well. We get that. But do we, more than superficially, do we see that God in Jesus has only this one way of operating? That the way to the kingdom, the way to life, is only by death and by resurrection. That this is God's only game. That God is not in the business of just fixing you up a little bit, putting some little finishing touches on the good stuff that you've already been doing to make it a little bit more acceptable. No, God's aim with his law is to kill you, to drown your flesh, to lead you to see your death, so that in his gospel in Jesus, he can raise you to life. "I kill and I make alive," God says. It happened when we were baptized, buried with Christ in his death, and raised up by his resurrection. It happens now when we are led to repent and confess our sins so that we can be raised to life by the forgiveness of sins. And it will happen when we die, when our bodies are laid to rest with the promise that he will come back to change our lowly bodies so that it will be like unto his glorious body by the power that enables him to subdue all things to himself. I've occasionally enjoyed a little game with my Bible class, because I get to go around and do Bible class a number of different places. I'll ask, what do you have that is uniquely yours to give to Jesus? People bring all kinds of answers. Well, I bring him my worship. I give Jesus my trust. He wants my heart. I'll give him my love, my whole life. All that's admirable. But all that is stuff he gave you, or by his Spirit has already worked in you. And then someone finally gets it. The only thing we have that is uniquely ours, that Jesus did not give us, that's uniquely ours, is our death, which comes from our brokenness, our sin. But the good news is, that is exactly what Jesus has come to take, our death and our brokenness. That's why he was going up to Jerusalem to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, to be mocked and flogged and killed, to take your death, my death, into himself. See, death is the great equalizer. We each get one, just one, one per person. But that's the one thing we have that Jesus can truly use, because his game, ultimately, his only game, is to raise the dead. Of course, if you really don't think you're dying, then maybe you really don't think you need Jesus. But when you see your brokenness, when you see death coming, only Jesus can help, because only Jesus rose from the dead. And his church today is his eternal sign of his resurrection, as we confess, I believe in the resurrection of the body. The disciples didn't get it till Jesus, in that upper room on Easter evening, opened their minds to understand the scriptures, that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, because Jesus is alive and he has come to raise the dead, even you. Only with that confidence in Jesus' death and resurrection will you ever be able to stand by the graveside to speak the promises of God. Oh, it'll be relatively easy sometimes, like when it's the 85-year-old grandma who loved Jesus. It'll be quite another when it's the two-day-old baby the parents desperately wanted. Or worse yet, the worst one I ever did, a 31-year-old father of two little kids who died in this senseless accident. Only the real resurrection of Jesus will do, when they won't care what you think, but will be desperate to hear from you what God has to say. And that's also the only thing, by the way, that enables you and me to deal with our own mortality. Knowing that you too are a dying sinner, but forgiven and raised to life in Jesus, will be the only strength that will sustain you in the face of unrelenting evil, in the times of profound disappointment, in the midst of often unbearable suffering, and to enable you to walk into the presence of death itself. So may the Holy Spirit of God hold each of you in this confidence that Jesus has taken your death and your brokenness into himself, and enable you to grasp forever that because he rose, he will raise also you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.